You guys ready to jump into the Word today? At Genesis Church, we love the Bible. We love this book. We believe that it is inspired of God. Everything in here is for us. It's for edification. It's to build us. It's to rebuke us should we need it, reprove us. But I pray today, here's what we pray for you at this church. And here's what I pray for this message, that the Holy Spirit speaks to you. I pray that God takes this, when you approach Him with ears to listen, ears to hear, that He speaks a word to you in season that you need to hear today. That's what I'm praying for you. It is my belief that preaching is a team sport. So as you lean into this word, as you lean into Scripture, I believe that even that posture of leaning in does something for you. It heightens the senses. And I pray that you're listening today for anticipation, or pardon me, you're listening with anticipation, and you're listening for action. We're in our series, Planted. This is the last Sunday in our Planted series before we start a new one next week called Live Dead. And if you're taking notes, today's sermon is titled Hang Ups and Hacks. I want you to write that down, Hang Ups and Hacks. We've been coming from this space. This has been our big idea in this series, that God is in fact planting us into His local house, into the local church. That it is not us, we don't make the choice to plant ourselves in a particular space. It is in fact God who plants us somewhere. And if that's the case, it then becomes our job to drive our roots deep into the soil of the local house. This is where we have been spending time. This has been our airspace for the last 4 weeks. We talked about serving in our church. One of the ways to dig our roots deep down into the soil of the church is to serve in the local house. In Genesis, you guys responded in a big way. I told you last week, but if you weren't here last week, I'll tell you again. When we talked about serving in the church, digging our roots deep, 46 of you responded for the very first time at this church. We onboarded 46 new volunteers in one Sunday. We got people serving in kids. Our G Kids team doubled. So let me let you in on a little secret if you haven't been in church world for a while. One of the hardest places to get people to serve is in kids. Traditionally. Not the case at Genesis Church, because you guys are amazing. Our welcome team added like 11 or 12 people. So the people you see in the parking lot, I just saw on Instagram, I was scrolling through my feed, and Rayanne, who is on staff here, she leads our welcome team, posted a picture of our parking lot team out there praying before the service. They're in a circle. There's like 5 or 6 of them in their glow vests, just praying for you. So this is not just things where we go serve in a position and we stand in a place. Every person who's serving in any corner of this church is praying for you before you get here. And I love that our tech team is growing, music team is growing. You guys responded in a beautiful way. Last week, we talked about one of the ways to drive our roots deep into the soil of our house is through sowing financially into the local house. And many of you took that step of faith this week for the first time, which is amazing, which is wonderful, because that comes with its own caveat of things and hangups that people have about that. But Genesis, the last way that I want to talk about planting your roots deep into the local house today is with small groups. And I know that when I say that word, it brings up all kinds of things for you. We got all these cool hip terms that we use. We call them cell groups and connect groups and life groups and all this stuff. The name of the group, I mean, whatever church you may have come from, the name of the group to me is irrelevant. The fact is that for you to drive your roots deep into the local house, you need to be doing life with a smaller group of people than you see around you right now. Let me tell you this. Pastors love big churches. We love them. We love the Instagram shot, the full room. We love this. You know what? People don't particularly love huge churches. We love the congregant loves aspects of the large church, but often as the church grows, it becomes more and more difficult to remain united and keep this family feeling. One of the things, and I've shared this with you multiple times, that people often say about our church is how friendly it felt and how close everybody felt. And let me tell you this, Genesis, that as God continues to bless our church And as we continue to grow, like next Sunday, we're adding a service. As we continue to grow in these things, we are going to have to fight to stay small. And I don't mean small in attendance. I mean, we're going to have to fight to keep that feeling that we are a tight-knit community that loves one another and is doing life together. When there's only 80 people in the room, it's easy to feel tight-knit. Because you know people's names, you've been to their homes, you know their dog's name, you've been around. But as we continue to grow Genesis, it becomes incumbent upon us to fight for tight-knit community. Many of you have stuck around at this church, not necessarily because of the preaching or because of the music. I'm sure that played into it, but because of the small group that you've become a part of, who has walked with you and prayed with you and laughed with you and cried with you and encouraged you and released you into ministry. Part of the shepherding and discipling of this church is going to be our small group ministry. It is and will continue to be. And I want to help shift your thinking a little bit when it comes to small groups, because traditionally in church world, here's how I think most people have thought about it, that this is church. We come on Sunday or whatever day it might be, and this is church. And then the gathering breaks down into small groups during the week. But that's not the way of the local church. That's the new kid on the block. That is a side effect of the era of the mega church. But throughout the history of the church, it has always been, it was not a weekend gathering that broke down into smaller groups. It was a cohort of small groups that came together and gathered to worship on the weekend. We often feel like I come on the weekend and then like the really good Christians are in small groups. The ones who like really want to drive deep into the word. I'm just kind of dipping my toe in the water and I'll do that small group thing at some point. But Genesis, the power and the vitality of the church will come from a large cohort of small groups who know each other's names, who know each other's hang-ups, who know each other's imperfections, but choose to see each other the way Christ sees us. A large gathering of small groups coming together on the weekend is the vision that I have for this church. Deuteronomy 1:6. I want to jump into some scripture and share with you. Deuteronomy 1:6 says this. The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, you've stayed long enough at this mountain. So turn and take your journey. Go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negev and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set this land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them and to their offspring after them. At that time I said to you, I'm not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. And may the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are and bless you as he has promised you. Genesis, the call to our church has been, we've been at the mountain long enough. We've been hovering around this place of getting vision and establishing culture. We've been hovering around this place long enough. And now the call is to go into the places where the people are, to go in. And God is multiplying us. And I love this prayer of Moses that he says, he has already multiplied you. And he's made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. But I pray that he multiplies you 1,000 times more than you already are. This is the vision of Jesus for the world and the kingdom of God. That whosoever will come may. That every person would call on the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because here's what we know scripturally. At some point, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. At some point, that's happening. But as the church, we do everything we can to make sure that's taking place before the day of judgment. We're doing everything we can to create space for the people that you love, to make sure that as long as God is favoring and multiplying this church, that we are doing everything we can to be faithful to what he is asking us to do. And I pray this over you, Genesis, often, that God would bless you and multiply you 1,000 times greater than you already are. The vision that God has placed in your hearts, we're using this planted series as a vision series. The vision that God has placed in you, the ministry that he's put in your hearts, the people that when you look at them, it breaks your heart, the circumstances of the world that bother you, that as you started to step into those callings, that we would have everything necessary to equip you, and through you, the church of God would multiply. Not through social media posts, not through a hazer and lights, because all those things are just fluff. Those are just things that we use. But these things are not the church, and these things, these lights and this keyboard and this microphone cannot save anybody. If this is all that it is, then this is just fluff and there's nothing here. We must be the kind of people that declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is in fact the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to heaven. And I pray that as God blesses you and establishes you, Andrew, that you would multiply and flourish, and people through you would come to Jesus. Every one of you in this church. This is what Moses prayed. God is in fact multiplying us, but Moses, he understood something about leadership. So he says this in verse 9. At that time I said to you, I'm not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you. Behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many. And he says, how can I bear by myself the weight and the burden of you and your strife? I know we don't have any strife in this church. Everybody loves each other at all times and nothing ever goes wrong. I was dripping with sarcasm, in case you're wondering. Because where there's people, there's problems. Hello. So he says, choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me. You said, the thing that you have spoken is good for us to do. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men. I set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of fifties, commanders of tens, and officers all throughout your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the cases between the brothers. Judge righteously between a man and his brother or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in your judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. Don't be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you can bring it to me, and I'll hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. I've told you from this pulpit the tension of the pastor's heart. That in my pastor heart, I wish I could spend time with every single one of you every day. And that's the truth. I wish that I knew all of your kids' names in here. I love people, for real. I wish I could come to your house every day. I wish you could come to my house every day. Maybe my wife doesn't wish that, but I'm just kidding. But I pray, and I wish that I could do that. The reality is, like Moses, as the nation of Israel started to grow, in fact, Jethro, his father-in-law, came to him and said, bro, it's not good what you're doing. You trying to bear the weight of this entire thing, this entire chosen and called people of God, is not good. So I need you to appoint people who can do this together. To me, this is a type and shadow of a healthy church. That as we continue to grow, I cannot bear the weight by myself. Maybe sitting there wondering what it is you bring to the table, let me tell you this, that you bring more than you realize. You bring more to the table than you realize. Yeah, but no, you bring more than you realize. Can I show you something from Scripture? In Luke chapter 22. Jesus having a conversation with Peter, and he says, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. This is when Jesus is having his last meal. He's about to go die. He shares a meal with the 12 men who have been closest to him. It's a good size small group, 12 people. Jesus has invested and poured his life into these 12 men for three and a half years. So he shares the last meal with them because he knows what's coming. He knows within 12 hours he's going to be arrested and on his way to the cross. They don't know this yet. In fact, Jesus tells them, they're like, no, never, never will that happen. Jesus is like, well, it is. So they've eaten. Before that takes place, Jesus, he turns to Peter. They're in this upper room. There's 12 of them. They've shared this super massively spiritually charged moment where Jesus is like, one of you is going to deny me, and one of you is going to sell me out. And they're just like, man, it's just a confusing night. And Jesus, he pulls Peter aside out of all 12. He pulls Peter aside and he goes, you know what, Peter? Satan demanded to have you. Can you imagine being Peter in this conversation after having gone through this, where the man who claims to be the Messiah, the man who you've seen him raise people from the dead, you've seen him feed thousands of people on a hillside, you've seen him translate literally, you've seen him calm the storm, even the waves of the sea and the rain obey this guy. Now he tells you that he has to go die. And he pulls you aside and he goes, hey, the devil was talking about you. The devil, he asked to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. And Jesus, he says, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, I love this, Jesus speaking prophetically, because Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him. And he told Peter to go wait for him in Galilee. So he knew that Peter was going to do that. He said, I'm praying that your faith doesn't fail. And when you have turned again, and I imagine this, it's not a scripture, but I imagine this, Jesus standing here with Peter, and all the 11 are chit-chatting, you know, maybe wiping up. No, Judas is probably gone doing his thing already, so maybe there's 10 left. They're just kind of, you know, in the lobby after church, just kind of talking, oh, wings and football, cool, yeah, whatever. And Jesus is like, Peter, the devil has asked to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed that your faith won't fail. And when you have turned again, I need you to encourage your brothers. And then the conversation is done. Can I tell you, you bring more to the table than you think? That many of you have gone through things in your life that I wouldn't wish upon anybody. And there's somebody else who will come through the doors of this church who feels like they're the only person who's ever gone through that thing. Jesus is praying that your faith doesn't fail, and that when you have come through, when you have turned again, that you would turn and encourage your brothers. You would turn and encourage your sisters. The power of the gospel at work through your life matters. The story that God is writing through you matters. You bring more to the table than you think. Because what you think you need to bring to the table is a scriptural education. You think what you need to bring to the table is the ability to call fire down from heaven and pray your guts out. And if you can do that, praise God. But if you can't do that, you're not disqualified. We grow into those things. You grow into the ability to hear God. You grow into to a knowledge and an understanding of scripture. But don't think that because you're not carrying that in yourself, that what you bring to the table is not enough. Said this week after week in this series, and I'm going to say it again here, that the seeds of someone else's miracle lie inside of you. The seeds of someone else's breakthrough, the prayer, the things that you have come through by the grace of God and power of the Holy Spirit, the seeds of someone else's miracle are lying inside of you. Think about the times when someone in the church encouraged you. Where would you be without that person? And you know what? I bet that person probably thought, I'm not the right one for the job. But they just found themselves in this moment where someone by the Spirit of God started pouring their heart out to them. And you go, here's what I know. God is faithful. And here's what I know. I'm going to walk through this thing with you. You know what I wish? I wish I could do that with every single one of you, but I can't. Moses couldn't do this with every single person in Israel. He couldn't judge their discrepancies and disagreements. He couldn't encourage each of them individually. He could do it corporately from the mountain, and he could give direction, but he could not be individually involved in every person's life. This was part of the scripture tells us the new covenant is a better covenant. This is part of the reason why. Because in that day, it was a man who had to talk to God and then talk to the people. Now the Holy Spirit is that intermediary, the one who speaks to us, the one who opens scripture, the one who reveals Jesus, the one who glorifies God through us, through each one of you. The seeds of someone else's miracle lie inside of you. The story of the gospel at work in your life is more powerful than you can ever imagine. Here's what I've done for you today. I've compiled a list of small group hang-ups and hacks. Three, in fact. Because there are very real hang-ups that people have. So here's our first hang-up if you're taking notes. Our first small group hang-up. Small groups can be awkward at first. Right? Some of you have been involved in groups. You've tried the small group thing. Can I tell you, a small group is not something you do. It's somebody that you are. You're part of this thing. It's not this thing that I do. If a small group for you is just between 6 and 8 on Tuesday evening, you're doing it wrong. Maybe that's when you gather, but those people are there in community, tight-knit, all the time. This is the way small groups are done. But very real hang-up for people, the first one is that small groups can be awkward at first. I had to Google something because I've never used it before. But I think small groups often can feel like a first date or like a blind date. You're just kind of like showing up to this thing. You saw it out at Black Tent, and you know the person's name maybe, and you go to their house or something. If you weren't personally invited. Something that we push all of our group hosts and leaders to do is personal invitations. There are few things more awkward than writing your name on a piece of paper and then driving to a stranger's house. You know? That's awkward. Like, what if it's the wrong address? What if they're one of those annoying people? I used to drive delivery for a pizza place, and maybe they're one of those annoying people who don't have their address on the front of their house. Or if they do, they don't light it up at night. And so it's pitch black and you're driving and you're just trying to have to guess based on the numbers that are lit up on the block and knock like, hi, did you order pizza? No, sorry, Frank. Nice underwear. Enjoy your evening. Okay, I'm going to go over here. You're just like driving to some random place. And it can be awkward. First dates are awkward. All the married people in the room, one of the things you're thankful for is you don't have any more first dates. Single people in the room who desire to be married, the day will come where you don't have any more first dates. Steve and Alyssa, you don't have any more first dates anymore. Steve and Alyssa just got engaged last night. You guys are getting married next week? Next Saturday? Next Saturday. I'm doing the wedding. I should know that. Next Saturday. Taylor and Zach, Shelby and William. I mean, those just off the top of my head. We got engaged couples. We got babies coming up. This is awesome. But here's what we've done as a society and as a culture to eliminate awkwardness in our lives. We've created this thing called Tinder. And I told you I had to Google something because I wanted to make sure I was cool in the streets. I wanted to make sure I knew what I was talking about because I've never used it. I'm married, so I don't use it. And it came out after I had already had my last first date. But here's what I learned. So I Googled this. So if you see my Google search history, it says, how does Tinder work? Oh my gosh, just to tell you how uncool I am. So here's what I learned. This is from a website, and it told me how Tinder works. It says it's really very simple and easy. It finds your location using GPS, then uses your Facebook information to create your profile. Creepy. Facebook, jeez. Don't worry, it says nothing about Tinder will ever be posted to Facebook. Okay, sure, Mark Zuckerberg, I believe you. A Tinder profile is made up of your first name, age, photos of your choice, and any pages you've liked on Facebook. Recently, it added a feature that lets you share your education, occupation, and your bio so you can see if you share common interests with potential matches. Tinder then finds you potential matches near you, and you can narrow it down by searching by age and distance. And if they take your fancy, you swipe right to like them. If not, you swipe left to pass. I like how it says pass. That's very polite. Instead of being like, ugh! It's like, pass. So polite. And then it says this, if they've also liked you, bingo. It just says bingo, but I imagine bingo. It's a match, and you can start messaging. Wouldn't it be so much easier if there was like Tinder for small groups? But here's what I remember, and most of you in the room will remember. There was a day where you had to actually go up to a human being and talk to them face to face to ask them out on a date. You know? You would like go, wow, I like her face. I'm gonna see what she's doing on Friday. Now, you don't even have to do that if you don't want to. You can just sit in your sweatpants on your couch and just swipe right. Somebody else swipes right, bingo! You got a date. Because we're so averse to awkwardness. We have done everything we can technologically to eliminate awkwardness, and what we have unintentionally done is eliminated human interaction. Because when you're interacting with humans, there's a very real potential that it's gonna be awkward. There's a very real potential that you're gonna show up to some small group and not click with anybody in the room. Guess what? You don't have to go back. And then when they call you to find out, you can go, pass. All the small group hosts in the room, if you hear pass, you know what they really mean? They're like, ah! But in fact, it's going to pass. We tried to make dating more efficient, and what we accidentally did is took away the very thing that gives it its charm. It is the potential that it might be awkward. Because if there's potential awkwardness, then when it's not awkward, you're like, yes! We had stuff to talk about that wasn't our Netflix queue. Yes. So for the small group hang-up, small groups can be awkward at first. Let me give you a hack. Let me give you a small group hack. Here's the first one. Ready? Embrace the awkward. Refuse to let cool rob you of alive. There's a story in 2 Samuel chapter 6, King David. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12, it says this. It was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David hears this glorious news. He went and brought the ark of God up from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. That's a long trip. 6 steps is not a lot. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Stop! Let's sacrifice a bull. That's not a short process. This is a long trip. And it says this, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. You're going to hear it twice in the same day. He was in his underpants. The king. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting with the sound of the horn. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, who's his wife, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, brackets, in his underpants, and she despised him in her heart. Keep reading the story. She was no longer able to have kids because of that. So if you see a guy dancing in his underwear, just let him be. But you know what? That's awkward. This is the king. This would be like Barack Obama being so excited about Hawaii, University of Hawaii winning the national championship in football, which will never happen. He's so excited about that he just takes to the streets of D.C. dancing in his underpants. you saw that, you'd be like, bro, have some dignity. You're the head of our state. Do you know what? Some of the best relationships in my life, and I'm sure in your life, have been the result of some awkward encounters. Think back to some of your best friends in college. It was probably like an awkward encounter in the lunch line or something. Do we have lunch lines anymore? I don't know. Do you just like, is there Tinder for meals? You just swipe and they bring it? I've been in college for a decade, so I don't know. But church, here's a hack. If you're the kind of person that's like, it just might be awkward and you're kind of introverted, here's the thing, embrace the awkward. I'm not going to tell you that it won't be awkward because chances are that it will. But the fact that there's a chance that it's awkward is what makes a non-awkward encounter that much better. Embrace the awkward and refuse to let cool, like Michelle was afraid that her husband wasn't being cool, he didn't have any decorum. Refuse to let cool rob you of alive. Small group hang up. Number two, not only are they awkward at times, small groups are time consuming, aren't they? There's no way around it. They require time. They require a measure of sacrifice that stretches our already thin schedules. You start talking about small group and you're thinking of your schedule and your heart's beating fast. Here's the thing, is that we have, as a society, we have prioritized efficiency over soul care. We prioritize that way higher. I had the opportunity to write a blog post for a church, and I had this thought and wrote it that we've prioritized efficiency over soul care, and our to-do lists don't have any room left for dinner parties. We have so many things that are demanding our attention, so many good things. We have homework, and we have responsibilities at school, and we got to get the kids to soccer practice. And then we also have to take them then to their dance recital. I still got to make time, make sure I can hang out with my husband. And I got to do my devotions. And you know what's funny is only in our society do we think of hanging out as like a to-do item. You know? Like the world of the Bible was very much a front porch society. And we have become a back porch society. What do I mean by that? The world of the Bible, they did everything together. They were at the markets together. They didn't have refrigeration, so they couldn't go to Costco once every 2 weeks and buy all the food that they would need for their entire family and never have to go out in public again for 2 more weeks. They'd have to be in the market every day. They'd be conversing. They'd go grab a loaf of bread. Hey, Johnny, how'd the kid's game go? Oh, it was awesome. He scored 2 touchdowns. Oh, cool. It's good to see him. This was just part of their life. They would sit out in the front porch, and they did life together. Now, we build fences, and we sit on the back porch so nobody will bug me. And then when our neighbor's like Wilson, and he can see over it, we just build a bigger fence. Half of you in the room have no idea who I'm talking about. There is a show called Home Improvement, and you should definitely watch it. And Wilson, the neighbor, hidey-ho, neighbor, he would just wax philosophical over the top of the fence. But if our neighbors can see us, we just build bigger fences so that we don't have to talk to anybody. And our to-do lists are growing and growing and growing, and sure, we're becoming more efficient, and sure, maybe our kids are getting better educations than this, but at what cost? At what expense? If you're constantly living life on empty because we were created to live in community, we were created to interact with one another, not swipe right on an app. We were created to talk to each other face to face. And if you're constantly running on empty, but your to-do list is finished, what's it worth? What does Scripture tell us? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? What does it profit you to be the most efficient person at your job and have everything going, but you haven't taken time to take care of your soul? And so your marriage starts to deteriorate at its foundation. And you're trying to do everything you can to hold it together, and it looks good on the surface, but you know and your spouse knows that it's on a sinkhole, and it's only a matter of time until that thing comes crashing down. So congratulations, you got a promotion. Yeah, they're time consuming. Yes, they require a measure of sacrifice. Can I give you a hack? Embrace fullness. Refuse to let a busy schedule rob you of life-giving relationships. I have tried to eliminate the word busy from my vocabulary, or use it less, I should say. Because to me, busy connotes frantic. My schedule is full, very much, but rarely do I feel busy. It's full, to be sure. I think busy is an attitude, busy is a choice, busy is a mindset. That you can live a full life where your soul is intact and you are vibrant on the inside. So let me give you a hack. Embrace fullness. If you're busy, you may need to take a look at the position of your heart and the mindset that you have. Embrace fullness. There's nothing wrong with having a full schedule, but make sure that you refuse, and I use these words on purpose, refuse to let cool rob you of alive. Refuse to let a busy schedule rob you of life-giving relationships. You know what? Your schedule doesn't have to run you. You can run your schedule. You got to refuse. And in no way is this easy. In no way, I mean, it's simple. That's a simple phrase. But when you're putting into action in the real world, I'm not saying that it's easy. Because some of you are going to have to go through some of the things that you're giving your life to and realize these things are not life-giving to me. They may be beneficial on one end, but they are draining me and draining me and draining me and draining me. And I need something. I need a small group of people that I can do life with who will just sit there and someone will just pray with me if I need to be prayed with. Embrace fullness, church. Refuse to let a busy schedule rob you of life-giving relationships. In fact, Jesus, he himself would steal away for rest to go pray. But there are multiple times in Scripture where he would steal away to go pray and he would see people, he would see a crowd of people. And Scripture says he was moved with compassion for the people. And somewhere out of the depths of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, he was filled again to be in community with these people. There is something about being with the people of God that will recharge you and energize you like nothing else has the potential to do. No amount of Red Bull, no amount of gluten-free diet, no amount of anything that Dr. Oz told you to do. None of that stuff. Being in community, vibrant, Holy Spirit-breathed community with the people of God. Small group hang up, number three. Small groups are most effective in transparency. Believe it or not, this is probably a hang up for a lot of you in this room. I know that this would be a hang up for me at times. Small groups are most effective in transparency. At our core, we know this to be true. Here's what you don't need. You don't need another thing on your schedule. You don't need another thing you're just going to go to and they're going to talk about what the pastor said, or you guys are reading a book and now, gosh, I joined this small group. Now I got to read a chapter from this book every week. That's what you don't need. What you do need is a life-giving group. And you know at the core of you that requires transparency. And transparency is terrifying to us. We have security settings and profiles and we can share certain things with whoever we want because we are terrified of transparency. We aren't even transparent with ourselves. We are terrified that if we really look and see that we are not going to like what we see, so we just pretend it's not there and shove it off to the side. We are so terrified that if we're transparent with somebody that should be there to encourage us and to speak to us, that they're going to then start judging us for the things that we are transparent about. So we know this about small groups, that in order for them to matter for us, in order for them to not just be another thing on our to-do list, they require transparency, and that's terrifying. Some weirdo is going to ask us about our feelings and what God has been speaking to us. And possibly pray with you. But we are very, very private people as a society. We live in a very curated, controlled form of relationship. We're friends with the other soccer moms and baseball dads. And but when I say friends, and that what I mean is we coordinate snack packs and maybe you take a spin class with them. But church, friendship is not just enjoying the same things together. You might have a lot of people that you enjoy the same things together with, but there's no way that you would go to them with your deepest longing and pain. Friendship is, in fact, a mutual giving of oneself, which requires a level of trust and transparency that is rare in our lives. You need people with whom you can share your desires, your triumphs, your fears, your questions, your hopes, your disillusionments, anything, everything, nothing at all. You need these people. At the core, if you're honest with yourself, you know you need this. There's something in us that is wired for transparency. I heard a preacher say this one time. Be authentic with everybody and transparent with a few. Like me as a pastor, I'm going to be authentic with everybody. But I'm going to be transparent with a few people. What I'm not asking you to do is jump into a small group and start pouring your heart out into some people. I understand that it takes a level of time and trust. But at your core, you know that you need this. How often does Scripture tell us to confess our sins one to another? To pray with one another, to encourage one another. And I get back to the thought that the seeds of someone else's miracle may be lying inside of you. That it's not just about you going to this place so you can get this, you also provide this for other people. Someone that you've been in a group with for however long, a measure of time that honors you. They honor you in the fact that they trust you enough and they feel comfortable enough with you to be transparent. You better protect that. And you had better do everything you can to fight for that person, because in our society, that is a massive step for someone to be transparent. For someone to say, I've been battling this thing on my own for years and I don't know how to get over this. For somebody to say, I'm having these thoughts that I don't like having and I don't know what to do. That is a massive step for people in our society when we lived in such a curated, cultivated, I'll show you what I want you to see, I'll put a filter on everything kind of society. This transparency is rare and necessary. So here's a hack. Here's your hack. Embrace transparency. Refuse to let fear rob you of growth, healing, and encouragement. Embrace transparency. I'm not asking you to run out and throw all your business all over the walls the first time that you're at this place. I said it before, I'll say it again. I know that this takes a level of trust and a level of time and believing in somebody that they're going to protect you and guard you. And this is who we're called to be as the church, to protect one another, to fight for one another. Not to put somebody on blast and go out and run a Facebook post or run to your Tumblr and write a blog about so-and-so in my church told me this and I didn't even know this was a thing in the church. Blah. Church, we have to be the kind of place. You have to be the kind of person, if you're going to drive your roots deep into the house, if you're going to be the kind of tree that stands the test of time, that is weathered, you must embrace transparency. Refuse to let fear rob you of growth, healing, and encouragement. I get back to Luke 22, where Jesus talks to Peter. He says, he's demanded to have you, he might sift you like wheat. But I'm going to pray your faith doesn't fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I pray that this is a place of people who are using their platform, who are using their ministry to encourage and strengthen the body. That you would be the kind of person that would allow the Spirit of God to use you in small groups to encourage one another, to grow with one another, to embrace the awkwardness, to embrace fullness, embrace transparency. And if we can do that, as we continue to grow numerically, we will stay small. Because that is what we need as a church. Amen? Can we stand together?